We're in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 today. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 18 with our study, but we do need to back up to verse 16 because Paul is in the middle of a prayer here. When we look at Paul's writings, we see that many times he talks about praying for Christian people. And you read about a lot of great prayers in the Bible. There are many wonderful prayers that are recorded in the Scriptures. You see prayers of Moses. You see the great prayers of David in the book of Psalms. You see the great prayers of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and many others. But you also find Paul's prayers in many of his letters. So when you ask the question, when Paul prayed, what did he pray about? And when he prayed for other Christians, what did he pray for? What did he ask God to do or to give those other Christians? And in so doing, you're going to answer the question, what do I need to pray about? And when I pray for other Christians, what do I need to ask God to do? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, here's what we see Paul praying about. In verse 16, he said that he ceased not to give thanks for these brethren. So in the first place, Paul acknowledged them. Paul thanked God for them. Paul was grateful for his brethren. So that's one of the first things that Christian people need to do in their prayers for each other. We need to be thankful that we have Christian people. Can you imagine what it would be like to try to live the Christian life by yourself, on your own, without any other Christian around you, and not knowing about any other child of God? We really need each other, and we depend on each other. So we need to be thankful for those who really are dedicated in the cause of Christ. And again, sometimes it's easy to focus on people in the church who are not doing right, but Paul tried to focus many times on the people who were dedicated and sincere. And here he says that he did not cease to give thanks for those people. He said, making mention of you in my prayers. Well, Paul, what did you pray about? What did you ask God for when you prayed for these brethren? You thank God for them, but now you're asking God to bless them. Well, in verse 17, he begins to explain. He said that he prayed that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit, that is the attitude or disposition, the mindset, of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. There are many commentaries that get off track in verse 18 when Paul talks about the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, because another word for enlightened would be illuminated. And many people, when they think of being illuminated or enlightened, have a wrong idea about that. Their idea is that before you can ever be converted, before you can ever even believe the truth, much less obey the truth, the Holy Spirit has to act directly and in a special way on you to open your eyes, or else you won't even acknowledge the truth. You won't even believe and obey the truth. And that's not what Paul is talking about here. As a matter of fact, Paul is not even talking about the initial conversion of these Ephesians. He's going back to what he talked about in verse 17. His prayer is that God will give this attitude of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And then he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That is, in the process of this, as God is giving to you this spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, in the process of that, your eyes of understanding are going to be enlightened. They're going to be illuminated. So Paul is not going back to their initial conversion. He's talking about this prayer that he's uttering here. And God answers that prayer, of course, by, first of all, having given us his word, because the word gives us light. But there are many things that cause us to open our eyes in this world, even as Christians. Our experience sometimes does that. For instance, hardship, that is pain and tribulation in our lives, can open our eyes of understanding. And sometimes that's because of the providence of God. So there are many things that might contribute to the opening of our eyes, but we have to emphasize in the end that the decision to open our eyes is ours. God can help, and other Christians can pray for us that our eyes will be opened, but we have to open our eyes. So these Christians had already opened their eyes to an extent, But Paul wants them to be even more open to the truth. He wants them to see even more clearly. So Paul says, I'm not satisfied with the fact that you opened your eyes when you were first converted, that you acknowledged the truth, that you realized your sins, you repented of your sins, and you repented and you were baptized. He's not satisfied with the fact that they opened their eyes to those things at the beginning. He wants them to open their eyes even wider so that they will fully realize the blessings that they have and the seriousness of the Christian life. So let's notice in verse 18 what Paul prayed for in regard to these Christians. He said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. Paul prayed to God that they might know, that they might understand. That they might understand what? Well, there are three things that Paul prays for. Paul says, I'm praying to God constantly that you may know, first of all, this is number one, what is the hope of his calling? The hope of the calling of God. The calling is the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. So they'd been called by the gospel. They are people who are in that calling. Now, what is the hope of that invitation or calling? Well, that would be heaven. So Paul is saying, I'm praying to God that you will understand what this is all about. I'm praying to God that you will remember and that you will keep in mind the hope of God's calling to you. And secondly, he says, I'm praying that you will know, that you will understand what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is. Now, he's talked about this inheritance several times. Remember in chapter 1, verse 11, he says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And then in verse 14, he says, the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. And now he says, I'm praying to God that you will understand this. So Paul taught them about this. They already knew about this inheritance. He brings it up two times here, but he says, it's not enough for me to just mention that inheritance. I'm praying to God that you will think about it, that you will meditate on it, that you will ponder it and really understand it. So that's the second thing that he wants them to know, and he's praying to God that they will understand the riches of the glory of this inheritance in the saints. And then the third thing that Paul prays to God that they might understand and know is in verse 19. And, number three, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Now, this is very important. Sometimes we might be tempted just to read over this and not think it through, but if you stop and think about what Paul is saying in verse 19 and in the verses that follow, but especially in verse 19, it will have a big influence on your life. Paul says, I'm praying to God that you Christians there in the church at Ephesus will understand the power of God. Now, we can't completely understand it. As a matter of fact, there's no way that we can fathom how powerful God is. That power, he's going to say later in chapter 3, is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So there's no way that we can comprehend it. But we can know it as far as we can, and we can have the firm conviction about it. We can accept it and realize it and remember it and be mindful of it in our lives and truly believe it. That's what Paul means here in verse 19. Now, these people had acknowledged the power of God. They knew the power of God to some extent. If you had asked these people, do you believe in the power of God? Do you believe that God is all powerful? I believe that these Christians would have said, well, of course, yes. But do you really think about it? Have you really thought about it to the point that you need to? Paul says, I'm praying that you will. He talks about the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Now, the power of God is shown to and even sometimes directed toward people who don't believe. God's power is displayed in this world in many different ways. But that power is in a special way available to Christian people. Notice the wording again. He says, I'm praying that you will know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Christians then have the special promise of God, the special power of God in their lives. And if we really believe that as Christian people, then we're going to take the troubles and the hardships of this life in a different way than other people do. We're going to realize that the power of God is there available for us. We're going to realize, as the Bible promises, that Jesus is with us always, even to the end of the world. We're going to recognize that the Bible says in Hebrews 1, verse 14, that He sends His angels to minister for those who shall be heirs of salvation. We need to realize that according to what the Bible says in 1 John 5, verse 14, that if we ask Him anything according to His will, He hears us. We need to remember that James 5, verse 16 says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we have the power of God on our side. And that helps you to look at the troubles of this world that so many people get anxious about and the individual trials that you have in your personal Christian life should not cause you to be moved away and cause you to be worried and anxious, because the power of God is there to usward who believe. So Paul says, I have told you about that power, and Paul had taught them about the power of God. They knew about God's eternal power. But Paul says, I'm praying that you will understand it even more. I'm praying that you will open your eyes to the great power of God. And then he reminds them, beginning in verse 20, of just how much power we're talking about. In verse 20, he says, which he wrought in Christ, that is, his mighty power wrought or worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and has given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So Paul said, I'm praying to God that you will remember and that you will know as best you're able to the power of God, the same power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power of God that set Jesus at the right hand of God where he rules right now. So Paul is telling these Christians, look, if God can do this, if God raised Jesus from the dead and he set Jesus at his right hand, he can certainly help you to get through the trials and the tribulations in your life. He is certainly on your side, and the great power of God is there available for you. And Jesus, the Bible says, is far above all other powers. Remember, the Bible says in Matthew 28, verse 18, that Jesus said to his disciples, all power, that is, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. And so verse 21 says that he is above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion, and every name that is named, not just in this world, but in the world to come. Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And in verse 22, everything has been put under Jesus' feet, and that especially is true of the church. Notice verse 22. He gave him, that is, the Father gave Jesus to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. No man is over the church. No convention or organization is over the earth. No denominational headquarters is over the church. The Bible says that Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus built the church, Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus bought the church with his own blood, Acts 20, verse 28. Jesus is the only true foundation of the church. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. And this passage, like Colossians 1, 18, says that Jesus is the head over the church, which is his body. And he's going to come back to that in Ephesians chapter 4, where he talks about that one body, which is, he says here, the church.